I am going to open us in a word of prayer. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you for this opportunity you've given us to gather this morning, time to slow down and to open up your word. It is a refreshment to be here with your church. It is a joy to serve you and worship you, Lord. I pray that you would be honored this morning in the teaching of your word. We thank you for the life of Paul that we can study. We pray that we would just be edified this morning from this teaching. Would you use me for your glory, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So for the month of September, we've been studying through the life of Paul. So far, we've looked at Paul the man. Who was this man, also named Saul? Last week, we began looking at Paul the apostle and what made him an apostle. We defined what an apostle is, and we looked at the office of an apostle as we see it in Scripture. I do just want to make a real quick note going back to last week. Scott, I don't see Scott here, but he had asked a question that, you'll have to forgive me, I feel like I rushed through his question and answered poorly, but he was asking about Matthias replacing Judas as an apostle. And through my teaching was focused just on Acts 1 and Matthias replacing Judas, and we see then Matthias as the part of the 12 apostles moving forward. But just in thinking about it more after the lesson and talking with him, I think what he was actually asking was, did Judas hold the office of apostle? And I don't think I answered that very clearly, so in case anyone caught on to that or was confused, I just wanted to clear it up. But I do believe we see in Scripture that Judas did hold the office of apostle. If we go back to Matthew chapter 10, we see the Lord call the 12 disciples to him and give them authority to go out over unclean spirits. It says the name of the 12 apostles are, and we see Judas listed in those 12 there. You could look at Mark chapter 3, same thing. The Lord called to him those whom he desired, and he appointed 12, and Judas is listed there among them. You also see that in Luke chapter 6, and then even in Acts chapter 1, when we see the 11 apostles at that time seeking the Lord, praying whom the Lord has chosen to replace Judas, they say, referring to Judas, that he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Peter would even quote Psalms, one of the Psalms, and says, let another take his office. And they're referring to Judas or Matthias taking the place in this ministry and apostleship, they say, from which Judas has turned aside. So I just wanted to clear that up in case anybody had caught on that last week. I may have led us to believe that Judas didn't actually hold the office of apostle. So I hope that's helpful. But moving on, after we did that, we looked at Paul's conversion. We looked at this dramatic, supernatural encounter that Paul had with the risen Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. We saw that Paul was specifically chosen by the Lord to carry his name before the Gentiles, and he would be used in tremendous ways throughout his ministry. I touched on this at the end of our lesson last week, how Paul really wore many hats in his office as an apostle, right? And I want to continue pointing some of those out today. I want to look at some of the many ways that Paul served the Lord throughout his life. One of the first ways we see him serving the Lord is traveling and hitting the road as a missionary and an evangelist to the lost, preaching the gospel. Paul's mission in life had changed dramatically. He was traveling on the road to Damascus to persecute believers until encountering the risen Lord. And then he would go traveling across the Roman world, proclaiming the gospel and being persecuted himself. So what I want to do this morning is travel through the rest of Acts with you together, looking at the travels that Paul embarked on as an apostle. I want to look at the many hats that he wore along the way in serving the Lord and the church in his ministry. We'll begin to look at his theology along the way and transition to looking at the gospel that he preached. This will just be a very quick flyover as we quickly journey through Acts together. We don't have nearly a fraction of the time we would need to actually stop on every point that Paul made along the way. But I do want to look at it because it is amazing to consider the ground, just the ground that Paul covered in his journeys. And I have a couple maps I want to put up on the screen just to visually see that Paul, I mean, he covered over 10,000 miles in his journeys as a missionary, and almost half of those were on foot. So it's incredible to see how the Lord really used him. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13, where we'll begin. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. As we were wrapping up last week, kind of hit on this briefly, after Paul's conversion, we saw that the Jews wanted to kill Paul, right? They were after him after they saw what he was doing. He was proclaiming Jesus. They hated that. So right off the bat, we saw opposition to Paul's ministry. Well, he would head back and spend some time in Tarsus. We were introduced to Barnabas. Barnabas goes looking for Paul and brings him down to Antioch. And it's from Antioch here that they will set off on their first missionary journey. Let me read for us Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off." So here we see a local church at Antioch. We see after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. We see the Holy Spirit called them to this work, and the church, the local church here at Antioch, sent them off to do the work. Right here we see a model for sending out missionaries. This is one of the many reasons why the local church is so important. You notice Paul's not a rogue Christian. He hasn't decided to just go off and do this all by his lonesome, right? He and Barnabas were part of the church at Antioch here, worshiping the Lord together, and the church sent them. Missionaries are sent on a mission, right? Can I have the first slide, Kim? Thank you. So this, can you guys see this clearly? Okay. So this first journey that Paul would go on covers Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14 here. It's about AD 46 to AD 48. You notice he would travel across the water at first, down across the island of Cyprus, up through the territory of Galatia, and along the way he would establish churches in Antioch, Pisidia, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. Initially, they set out for the synagogues with the gospel, taking it to the Jews first, but it would end up turning to the Gentiles after the Jews would thrust it aside, as we'll see. The Jews hated the gospel that Paul was bringing, but nonetheless, the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. Go down to verse 44, still in chapter 13. Look at verse 44. Can I have a volunteer to read for me? Verses 44 to 49. Mike.
"The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was being spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke up boldly, saying, 'It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region."
Thanks, Mike. So we see here a common act of Paul we're going to see all throughout his journeys, going into the synagogues, preaching the gospel. But we also see persecution comes with that. And in this passage, we see Paul's mission in going to the Gentiles. If you recall back to the road at Damascus, when Paul had encountered the Lord, the Lord said to Ananias, "For he is my chosen instrument for he is to carry my name before the Gentiles. And we see that right here. A door had been opened to the Gentiles. The gospel was going out to everyone. Even by the end of this first journey, when they would return to Antioch, they would declare to everyone what God had done with them and how, quote, he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. But an important thing to point out is the persecution that comes with Paul's ministry. Look in verse 50. It says, but the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. Look down at chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It says, again, now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. The Jews would continue to oppose Paul every step of the way. He continues to go to the Jews, though, continuing to enter the synagogues, but they wanted nothing to do with him. Look at verse 5. It says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they were out to get Paul, but nonetheless, Paul continued preaching the gospel. You can see that in verse 7. And there they continued to preach the gospel, even in the face of persecution. You can look down at verse 19, still in chapter 14 here. Verse 19, it says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city. They're following him in his travels, doing everything they can to stop him. But let me continue reading in verse 20 there. It says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul had just been stoned, yet he is continuing to preach the gospel, going on to fulfill his ministry. And this kind of sums up, in some ways, kind of sums up Paul's ministry. Paul would preach the gospel, he would be persecuted, and then he would continue in the face of adversity to go on and continue preaching the gospel. So it brings me to two points. There are two points I want to point out about Paul's ministry that we already see here just in chapter 14. One, Paul faced persecution, lots of persecution. Right off the bat, on his first journey, he's reviled, he's pushed out of town, he's stoned. But that's not going to stop him. He continues preaching the gospel. You know, Pastor Nick has been preaching through Philippians and how the gospel is unstoppable, right? No one could stop this. But it's not like the persecution was unexpected. This was the Lord's will for Paul. Again, if we were to go back to the road at Damascus, we see him, the Lord telling Ananias how Paul was his chosen instrument, that he was going to carry his name before the Gentiles. But then in Acts chapter 9, verse 16, the Lord continues to say, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. It's in this we begin to see Paul's convictions and his theology start to come out. Paul embraced the suffering, and he knew that it was a part of the life he was called to in Christ. In fact, he encouraged the disciples to continue in the faith, saying that it was through many tribulations they must enter the kingdom of God. We just read that in verse 22. Living for Christ would mean suffering in this world. Not only was that true for them at that time, but that's true for you and I today. And we see that in Paul's writings. In Romans chapter 8, verses 16 to 17, Paul would write, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him. Paul would write to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I think it's important to point out, I think it can be easy to forget this, especially in our country, right? We may not think of persecution often because of where we live, the rights, the privileges that we have, and praise God, those are amazing that we have those. We're very thankful for that. But look at what Paul wrote to Timothy. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you would. And keep your thumb there in Acts chapter 14. We'll come back. But 2 Timothy chapter 3, can I have a volunteer to read verse 12? 2 Timothy 3:12. Go ahead, Milton. Thanks.
Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted.
Thank you. Yeah, Paul makes it clear in his writings that the Christian life would bring suffering. We see throughout Paul's ministry, he faced many kinds of afflictions throughout his ministry and even called on others to share in his sufferings. In that same letter to Timothy, he calls on him to share in suffering as a good soldier for Christ Jesus. He exhorts him to endure suffering in chapter 4. What are some forms of suffering or even persecution that we might face today as Christians? Cindy. Just losing close ones, yeah. Too, yeah. Milton?
So in our jobs, we can be called to affirm falsehoods or deny the truth that we know in order to meet the guidelines of our jobs.
Yeah, just day-to-day opposition.
Pronouns.
Culture stuff. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it could mean losing our jobs. Mm-hmm. Yes, Scott.
When I was being considered for a position of a Percival Town Council, a coworker came and castigated me in the strongest possible terms because of my association with Patrick Henry College.
Really?
Yes. Mm. And I left the meeting rejoicing because I
Amen.
Wow, I'm finally, being noticed in a way that, is causing the enemy to, need to do this.
Mm-hmm.
So it felt great.
Yeah, amen. Can anyone think of any verses or passages that are an encouragement through times of suffering, tribulation, maybe even anyone from personal experience can think of passages or verses that got them through those times? Nellie? Yeah. Milton.
Romans 5, 3-5.
Mm-hmm.
Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us.
Yeah. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, that kind of brings me to the second point, right? Go back to Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Amid persecution, amidst what's going on here, in verse 22, we see Paul's love for Christ and his church. He is, quote, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. We see him here as a pastor, caring for, loving the church. He's strengthening the church. And we see him do that throughout his writings. Milton just referenced Romans chapter 5, right? Also in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." You know, it was worth it to Paul because of what he would gain in Christ. He would write that to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." See, Paul was convinced. We see convictions in his writings to carry on in the face of this persecution. To Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul would explain to Timothy why he suffered as he did. Paul said, "But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." Those convictions can build courage and can encourage us through those times of suffering, trial, persecution, what have you. Pastor Nick just preached on that a couple weeks ago, and how courage is built on our convictions. Right? Paul preached the gospel boldly and had the courage to continue in the face of whatever came his way. And we'll continue to see his convictions and his theology throughout the remainder of his travels. So turn with me to chapter 15, verse 36. Acts 15, 36, we see here the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. At this point, he and Barnabas had been in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord at this point. You can see that in verse 35. They had remained at Antioch for some time. So we see Paul now a teacher of the word. Paul has served as a missionary, an evangelist, a preacher, a pastor, and now a teacher, we see, as an apostle. Look down at verse 40, still in chapter 15. This time he's going to hit the road with Silas. We see that Paul and Silas would set out, and they would go through Syria and Cilicia, this time returning to every city where the gospel was proclaimed to see how the churches were doing. They were going back to strengthen the churches. That's in verse 41. They went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So we still see this focus on the local church. Churches are beginning in cities where a local congregation has been formed, and now they're being strengthened together. In that, we see a continued model for the local church, and this is very important. We see Paul's love for the church. We see him strengthening the churches. I mean, Paul didn't see it fit to just go and preach the gospel to these churches and then leave them be where they're at. We don't do that today, do we? We don't preach the gospel to make converts. Sadly, there are some churches today that do that. They are all about the numbers, and that's it, not investing in the maturity of believers. Well, think about our mission, right? We preach Christ and make disciples, right? Paul would write to the church at Colossae. This is Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Paul writes, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." Think with me just for a minute on the many ways. Reflect on how we are strengthened together as a church today. What are some ways that we as a church continue to build each other up and to come alongside one another to strengthen each other on a consistent basis?
Fellowship groups.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Steve. Anyone else? Stephanie.
Just being involved in each other's lives in a not, you know, structured way, but like just, how you doing? What can I pray for you for? You know, texting each other through the week and like that informal being involved.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Intentional, right? Staying in touch, reaching out, praying for each other throughout the week. It's not just on Sundays, right? Yeah, absolutely. We see the importance of the local church. It's hard to do that when we're on our own, right? When we're isolated or when we're not gathering, but we see the beauty of God's church, right? We see just the how necessary it is, right? Praise God for the church. Can I have the second slide, please? So we're in Paul's second missionary journey here. Y'all can see that clearly still? This second journey covers about 49 AD to 53 AD. Paul would travel across Galatia, Macedonia, Greece, and Asia Minor this time. It was during this trip that he wrote Galatians and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But you notice his trip would start across land this time. First journey started out across the water. This time he's going to go up and across land to begin this journey. And they will venture into Europe for the first time. It was on this journey that we meet Timothy at Lystra. That's in Acts chapter 16. Turn with me to Acts 16, verse 1. Timothy is going to join Paul and Silas. And we'll see on this journey that the churches are strengthened in the faith, that they increased in numbers daily. That's verse 5. And we see also on this journey that Paul was a prisoner. Right? Look down at verse 19. We see Paul and Silas dragged into the marketplace before the rulers. They are beaten with rods and thrown into prison. That's verse 23. So we've seen Paul, the apostle, serve the Lord as a missionary, an evangelist, a preacher, a pastor, a teacher, and now a prisoner for the gospel. But amid that, the church continues to grow in the face of persecution. We see the Philippian jailer is converted here in Acts chapter 16. Again, right, the gospel is unstoppable. That's kind of been a theme for us over the last several weeks. Flip over to chapter 17, Acts 17. Let me read verses 1 through 3 for us. It says, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ.'" Paul was reasoning consistently with the Jews. Not in his own knowledge, but this is from the Scriptures. He was explaining and proving to them it was necessary for Christ to suffer and rise from the dead. We see the gospel in this. And we see the Jews' expected response in verse 5. They were jealous. They even formed a mob. They would continue to follow Paul in his travels, continuing to oppose him all the way down through verse 13. Flip with me over to Acts 18. Chapter 18, verse 5, we continue to see Paul's laser focus on the gospel. 18, verse 5 says, "When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus." Still, preaching the gospel in the face of adversity, right? The Jews are reviling him. And we see again in verse 6, it says, "Fine, your blood be on your own heads. I'll go to the Gentiles." Whoever would listen, Paul's mission was to get the gospel out, to preach the gospel, persecution or not. We come to Paul's third missionary journey in chapter 18, verse 23. Go down to verse 23. We see Paul embark on his third journey, where he's going to go from one place to another throughout Galatia and Phrygia, continuing to strengthen all the disciples. Paul's back on the road, revisiting the churches in Galatia on his way to Ephesus, where he arrives in chapter 19, verse 1. Can I have the next slide, please? This is Paul's third missionary journey now. This was from about 53 to 57 AD. Paul would travel across Galatia, Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece. On this trip, what he's doing is touching base with many of the churches he had planted again, and even starting a couple new churches as well, particularly the Ephesian church on this trip. It's in this travel that he would write 1 and 2 Corinthians. He would also write the book of Romans. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. Let me read Acts 19, verse 8 to 10 for us. It says, as he entered the synagogue, and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. If you've picked up on this, we've seen continually Paul reasoning with the Jews along the way. As he shared the gospel, we've seen him, quote, speaking in such a way. He's been reasoning or persuading, right? He's been proving that Jesus is the Christ. Paul has been working hard to win people to Christ. He recognizes their souls are at stake, right? We've seen that all throughout his time so far. I've tried to point some of those out. And I think there's application in this for us, right? As we're sharing the gospel, are we pleading with sinners? Are we begging them to come to Christ? Are we working to persuade them, to win them to the Lord? What are some practical and wise ways for us to reason with others as we work to persuade them to Christ? Yes. Sorry, Molly. Love them and share Scripture. Mm-hmm. Yes, Nellie.
I think you have to be available to have conversations with people. Different times in my life, I've been very, busy, too busy to talk to people, but that's really a misfocus.
Yeah, making the time.
Exactly.
Yeah.
We have a neighbor who will greet us every time we get out of the car, so that would be an example.
Mm-hmm. It can be easy to just want to rush on to whatever you have to do.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Steve.
I think another part of it is praying for opportunities, like Nellie's talking about. Pray that God gives me an opportunity, and then look for those opportunities because he will give them to you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, all of those. Thank you. Especially starting with the word, right? Molly, you had alluded to that. We see that a lot with Paul and how he models that. Says that he reasoned with them from the scriptures, right? We can only give them the truth, ultimately. It's God who does the saving, right? The power is not in our persuasion. The power is in the gospel message. It's in the cross. God does the saving. It's just where our heart's in it, though. I think for Paul, he recognized their souls were at stake. And it can be easy. I know for me personally, I don't think about this as much as I should. Just thinking about that person I'm talking to, where their soul is headed, right? What is at stake for them if they do not turn to Christ? I think we see that in Paul's theology. In fact, to the Romans, he would write of that in Romans chapter 9, right? Paul wrote about how, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from my brothers and kinsmen. I mean, could you just imagine thinking that? Like, I would go to hell if it meant your salvation. Like, having that kind of love, that kind of just, yeah, that care for their souls, right? Molly had touched on that too, having a love, right? Speaking the gospel in love, having that love for that person and wanting to see them come to Christ. Paul recognized that power was not in his words. I think we may have touched on this briefly last week. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul wrote, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. And Paul's ministry did exist in power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, Paul wrote, "Our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." Paul's ministry was authenticated by the power of God through signs and wonders even. We talked about that last week. Still here in Acts chapter 19, we see that in verse 11. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. The word of the Lord was continuing to increase and prevail mightily here. We see that in verse 20. Right? Paul's being used in a powerful way by the Lord, a very significant way to advance the gospel to not just the Jews, but to the Gentiles, so all across the Roman world. In fact, at this point in Paul's travels, we start to see a shift in his focus, where he turns his gaze toward Jerusalem and to Rome. That's where he wants to head next. After staying in Asia for a while, he resolved in the spirit that he must see Rome. That's verse 21 of chapter 19 here. It says that he had resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been here, I must also see Rome." He was hastening to get to Jerusalem. Turn with me to chapter 20, verse 16. He wanted to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day at Pentecost. This was his focus, and he would set sail for Jerusalem, but not before exhorting the elders of the church at Ephesus. And I just want to read this quick passage for us. Look at chapter 20, verse 22. And this is before Paul would head out for Jerusalem. It says, "And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." We could see Paul's determination here, his mission. Right? He was boldly proclaiming the gospel, teaching in public. We see his gospel consists of repentance and faith. And he was walking by faith. He was embracing whatever was to come. He says, not knowing what lay ahead of me, but he was pressing on. His mission was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And so Jerusalem and Rome then would be the last main two stops that we see through the rest of the book of Acts. Determining to get there, Paul ended up getting arrested in Jerusalem, and he would be imprisoned at Caesarea. Of course, the Jews did not appreciate his company, and by Acts chapter 23, they made a plot to kill him. We see again Paul's life on the road really just shows us what we've been talking about over these last few weeks, how the gospel is unstoppable, right? The Lord would continue to use Paul and spread the gospel all across Rome amid the persecution that he faced. In Acts chapter 22, he would go on to give a lengthy and detailed account of his conversion, testifying to the Lord's grace in his life. The Jews would want to flog him afterwards. But again, in Acts chapter 26, we see him again giving his testimony to his conversion before King Agrippa. It was after that that Paul and other prisoners would be delivered, and they would set sail for Rome. Can I have the last slide up, please? Look at Paul's journey to Rome. This isn't like today on high-powered yachts, you know? This is the journey that Paul is going on. And he actually experienced shipwreck along the way. I mean, Paul faced just so much in his journeys for the Lord, even being wrecked at sea. But he makes it to Rome, and as his voyage concludes, he would spend 2 years at his own expense, guarded by a soldier. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28, where we're going to kind of wrap up Acts here. 28 verse 16, right? We see this soldier guarding him here. We're moving into Paul's first imprisonment. As a side note, Paul would return a few years later to Rome, and he would serve a second imprisonment where he'd eventually be martyred. But during this first imprisonment, Paul would write Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and even Philippians during this time. Look at verse 23, though. Acts 28:23 says, "When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets." From morning till evening, Paul is in prison, but all he can think about with his time is continuing to proclaim the gospel. We see him trying to persuade and convince them again, right? Well, some of them would believe, and some of them would not. Look at verse 28. It says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. This is Paul's mission. This is Paul's life, even imprisoned, continuing to proclaim the gospel. Paul was captivated by the gospel. More importantly, he was captivated by the God of the gospel. Paul was called to be an apostle. He was set apart for the gospel. The Lord had set him apart before he was even born in order that he might preach Christ to the Gentiles. And to Paul, it was worth dying for. He said he didn't account his life of any value but to finish the course in ministry to testify to the gospel, the grace of God. We read that earlier in Acts chapter 20. Paul made it his ambition to preach the gospel everywhere and anywhere to whoever would listen. He even called it his gospel, right? It was so precious to him, and he recognized that it was given to him. This ministry was given directly to him by the Lord. And he had to preach it. He had to preach the gospel. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, this is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16, he said, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." He was under obligation to preach the gospel everywhere and to everyone, and he was eager to do it. He knew it was the power of God for salvation. It was only through the gospel that men and women would be saved by the grace of God. It was the power to everyone who believes. But what exactly was the gospel message that he preached? This is Paul's life, the gospel, right? But what is it? What did he mean when he said salvation of God in verse 28 that we just read? What did he mean by repentance and faith that we read about earlier in chapter 20, verse 21, as he was exhorting the elders at Ephesus, right? And why did the Jews hate it so much? What is it about this gospel? That's what I want to dive into next week. Next week, I want to dive further into Paul's gospel and look at his theology, right? What is the gospel that Paul preached? It's important to us, and I think it deserves all of next week. I mean, we have to get the gospel right. We need to know the gospel. We've seen Paul the Apostle so far serve as a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, a prisoner, a leader to everyone, and we also see him as a theologian. So as we look at Paul's gospel next week, we'll look at his doctrine and the lessons we can take away from what I would call Paul the theologian. That'll be next week. All right? Let me conclude our time in prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. I'm thankful for this time to dive into it, to read it, to study it, to get to know Paul. You used him in such tremendous ways, Lord. We pray that ultimately just our time, as we dive into the gospel, as we think on the gospel, that it would transform our lives, that we would be conformed into the image of Christ, that we would know him more, you would grow our hearts and affections more and more for him, Lord. I'm thankful for this time, and I just pray you would also prepare our hearts and minds to receive your word preached, to serve you and your people today, Lord. We look forward to worship, and we lift up our pastor, Pastor Nick, as he prepares. You be with him in the pulpit to declare your word boldly and accurately, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.